If you have your Bibles, it's that time. I want you to go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I'll give you a moment to turn there. With a show of hands, how many of you have ever in your past been known to do a little sleepwalking before? Raise your hand if you've ever done any sleepwalking. It's really nothing to be embarrassed of. I have. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about sleepwalking, I specifically remember, I only remember this happening when I was a little boy, but I remember one specific instance where I was, if it wasn't my brothers doing this to me. I have three older brothers, so I guess that is possible. But I remember waking up outside in my parents' car. It was in the morning. And so my parents had told me that I had had an issue with, you know, doing some sleepwalking and going into the kitchen. But when I woke up in my parents' car, I was like, okay, this is pretty intense. This is actually kind of dangerous. And so, you know, sleepwalking has its issues and there's some dangers involved with it. I'm grateful that as I've gotten older, as far as my family tells me, that I don't still do that. But what I want to suggest to you is this, is that there is a spiritual sleepwalking that is much more dangerous than the sleepwalking I was just talking about. And the sleepwalking that I'm referring to is our frightening ability to drift through life without really thinking about what life is all about. And I don't want us to immediately think that this is something that is in reference to people who do not yet know the Lord. This is something that can happen to all of us. Just think back over your past week. At what pace would you say that your life has been going? How busy have you been over the past week? Now, what you also have to do is think about what's been driving you? What's been motivating you? What have you been so busy for? And so this morning, we need to recognize that it's possible to be really busy. It's possible to be going at a fast speed, but at the same time, not really thinking through what kind of difference am I making with my life from an eternal perspective. And so this morning, I don't want you and I just to be sleepwalking through life. The passage that we're going to be looking at, I would say it's an interesting balance. This passage on one level is one of the most encouraging, wonderful passages that there is. And yet, on the other side of the coin, I would say that this passage, hear me, this passage is one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture. And so it's amazing that you have these both of these things going on at once, but it is the case. And so this passage that we're going to be reading, we're going to be thinking about, is meant to wake us up. I like how Tim Keller put it. He put it like this, quote, "Properly understood, Christianity is by no means the opiate of the people. It's more like the smelling salts." So that is what the gospel is intended to do. As we get together on Sunday morning, as you are at home opening up your Bible, it is meant to wake us up. To get us to be thinking about why am I doing everything that I'm doing? What's the purpose? And so what we don't want to do is we don't want to just be a group of people who are going through the religious motions. We want to be people that we can say with a sense of confidence, no, I am really seeking after Jesus Christ and to live for Him. So let's go ahead and read this passage that I've been referring to. Again, Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. In my Bible, it is titled, "The Final Judgment." Stop whatever distracting thought you have. Put yourself here in this place, in this position. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we think about this sobering message here. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray one more time. Ask the Lord to bless us. Father, God, I know, Lord, that we are a busy people and our minds are filled with many things. But Father, this morning we want to come to You. And God, we want to hear from You. Father, we know that we get busy chasing so many things. And God, our motives and ambitions are so murky in our heart. But God, we pray that we would hear from You, that You would speak to us, that You would challenge us, that You would grow us, that You would inspire us. And Father, help us to think about these eternal realities, heaven and hell, and the fact, God, that Your Son one day is coming back. And God, He's coming back as a judge. God, I pray that You would help us to evaluate how we are currently living in light of the fact that Your Son is coming back very soon. God, we love You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we think about this story, it's important for us to keep in mind the context. We talk about that a lot here at New Life Church, talking about what's going on in this story. So if you think about not just this passage, but if you think about the entire chapter of Matthew 25, one of the things, if you were to go back this coming week and think about what's going on, some of the things that you would see here is this. The first thing is in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, you can go and put your eyes there. I'm not going to read it right now. But you have the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. And in that story, what you find is there were 5 virgins who were ready when the bridegroom appeared, and there were 5 who were not ready. And so what Jesus is doing here is He's talking about this sense of being watchful, of His people being spiritually awake. Are we watching? But then you go on, He just continues to build on that theme. In verses 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. If you think about the parable of the talents, it's really the same kind of idea, isn't it? The master goes away, but He has given His servants some talents. And some of them, I could preach that passage too, some of them use these talents that the master has given well, and some of them not so well. And so the master comes back, and all of them he's happy with, but there's one who didn't use his talent the way that the master had asked him to. And so as we think about chapter 20, 5, we understand that the context here is the idea very clearly that one day this judge, this king, Jesus Christ, is going to return. And so that leads us very nicely to the passage that we just read. So, yes, the theme of being ready when Jesus returns is strong. But we also see, as we think about this specific passage, the idea that the second coming of Jesus Christ will soon happen, and He's coming with all of His angels. And as we think about, in your mind, I don't know if you do this, I have like a little grid in my mind of the chronology of the end times. And it wasn't too long ago that we went as a church through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. So as we think about the second coming of Jesus, it's at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. If you go to Revelation 20, 21, 19, 20, 21, that's where you will see this discussion. And in those chapters, it really gives us, it's not just a discussion of the end time, it's a chronology of the end time. So this second coming of Jesus Christ is before He will reign for 1,000 years on earth. And then at the end of His 1,000-year reign is when we have this judgment. Just have that in our mind. What we also see in this passage is that all the nations are gathered before Jesus. Right? That's not our interpretation. That's not like I see this differently. That's just what the passage tells us. That here, there is a point in time where all the nations will be before Jesus. And then what we see is this, is that there's going to be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And so Jesus, what He frequently did is He used illustrations, metaphors of everyday life that people would understand. So some of us who are, you know, involved in agriculture or farming or ranching, some of us, the sheep and the goats, were like, okay, I get that. And that's just the kind of thing that I think about. But for many of us, perhaps that's not the case. But in Jesus' day, shepherding and sheep and goats, this is something that they could all identify with. You may not know this, but this is true, is that oftentimes sheep and goats would be together during the day, and then they would be separated at night. So they'd be together during the day and then separated at night. So again, as Jesus is talking about this great separation, people are starting to think, yeah, I see that happening already. And in our day and time, it's like we might think, well, sheep and goats, it's the difference between sheep and goats is kind of obvious. But I found this interesting. You could tell me afterwards if this is accurate. I think it is. This is one person who was talking about how today the difference between a sheep and a goat is obvious, but it hasn't always been the case. He writes this, quote, "In North America, sheep and goats are easily distinguishable due to specialization through breeding. Sheep are fluffy and woolly, goats are not. However, throughout history and still today in parts of Asia and Africa, sheep and goats are almost identical, and no one but a shepherd can easily tell the difference." That's interesting. It's interesting for this reason, is because one of the things that I think that Jesus is saying, and I got to keep moving here, one of the things that Jesus is saying is that a lot of times you really can't tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. That it would take a trained eye to be able to tell the difference. And so now, I mean, we're going to be talking about this, but what Jesus wants us to do is we need to be on guard. We need to be examining our own life. Which one are we? If we were just to look around, we might not be able to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian to our untrained eye. And obviously that's in the hands of God, right? He's the judge. I'm not. You're not. But so we may end up looking a lot alike, but the differences are really important. The eternal difference is really important. So this morning we have a lot of examining to do. Which are we? The other thing you want to notice here in this passage is that, and this is going to make you uncomfortable, there's no middle ground here in this passage. You notice that? Sheep and goats. There's no middle, you know, area here where you weren't one or the other. You were kind of good. You were kind of bad. You were just kind of in the middle. You lived life okay. You were religious. You did some nice things. And we're just going to put you in this middle pen. It's one or the other. Now, I said this makes us uncomfortable, but I think that is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to make you, he wants to make me uncomfortable this morning so that we're not just sleepwalking through life. The other thing that we see in this passage is the basis for this separation. Think about it for a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. What's the basis for the separation in this passage for the sheep and the goats? Just think about that for a moment. So if you love the Apostle Paul, one of the first things that's going to happen, you're going to be thinking, well, the primary difference between a sheep and a goat, between a Christian and a non-Christian, is have you embraced Jesus Christ by faith, right? That you're repenting and placing your faith in Jesus Christ is what makes a person saved. And so, but as you think about this passage, that's not what Jesus says. Interesting. You ever wondered why that's the case? He doesn't say that he's evaluating based on whether or not they've placed their faith in him. It's very clear what he's saying is that he is making this distinction between the sheep and the goats based on their lifestyle. So again, this starts to make us like, oh, okay, this is stretching me, and we are going to come back to that. But I think that's really important for us to think about. So again, we'll come back to that. But so we have this separation. But another thing that we see here is this, the reality of heaven and hell. The reality of heaven and hell. In this passage, the reality of heaven and hell is really clear. I was on social media this week, and there was one pastor who talked about the reality of hell. And it was interesting to read some of the responses. His name is Pastor Scott Sauls. I think he's in Nashville. But it's interesting to see some of the responses. Some people were like, what? Like, you believe in the devil? Like, you believe in hell? And they were shocked that in the year 2018, there were people still living, you know, as if they were in the dark ages. But what this passage is saying is that, yes, there is a spiritual world. There is a spirit world. There is good and there is evil. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And so what you and I need to be doing this morning is we need to be thinking about these realities. One of the things that has been going on for quite some time is this idea of annihilationism. Want me to say that again? Does anyone know what annihilationism is? Annihilationism is this view that when the goats are sent into the fire, that they're just extinguished as people. Their soul, everything, just extinguished, it's put out. I will say this, because I'm not God, and He knows what is perfectly right and just. There's a part of me, and my fallen self, that wishes that were the case. But as we read this passage, as we think about what Jesus is saying, we have to keep in mind that He's talking about, at the end of this passage, He's talking about an eternal punishment. And so Orthodox Christianity, for a very long time, thousands of years, has believed in a literal eternal heaven. But the Bible also teaches us of an eternal hell where people are sent in the lake of fire due to their rebellion against God and their trespasses and sins. And so, yes, as we think about this passage, as I said, it really doesn't get much more intense than this, does it? This is one of the reasons passages like this, as a pastor's kid growing up and thinking about heaven and hell, hearing it from my dad frequently as a Baptist preacher, and lying in my bed hundreds of times, I would re-ask Jesus into my heart, right? Because of passages like this. Little did I really know at the time I didn't need to do that. You just get saved once. I didn't need to ask Jesus into my heart time and time again. But I think if we examine this passage the right way, it might create, and it will, I hope, it will create some tension within your heart this morning. I hope so for many of us. But also what it can do is it can begin to give us a level of assurance too. Because what Jesus is doing is saying, look, here's some things that I want to tell you about. And if you are living this way, you can have a growing assurance that you're in Christ. Is there anything that you want more assurance of than that? Anything? I'll tell you the right answer is no. There's nothing that you want to have more assurance about than the fact that you are in Christ. And that day when you stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are one of the sheep. If you are thinking at all, that is your greatest desire. And so, yes, this is an intense passage. Let's think about how this connects to everyday life. Let's think about how this connects to 2018, the fact that you're going to be going off to school tomorrow, that you're going to be perhaps staying at home with younger kids, perhaps you're retired, perhaps you're in the workplace. Here's the first thing that we need to point out. We must live in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is returning one day. We must live in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is returning one day. If there's anything that is obvious in this passage, this is it. Let me reread verse 31 again. When the Son of Man comes, they're talking about Jesus, of course, a reference to the book of Daniel, comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And so what you see here is this, is Jesus, of course, is referring to himself. He's talking about the fact that he is the Son of Man, that he is both fully human and he is fully God, and this is fully a mystery that our minds can't really comprehend. But it's fascinating because when Jesus came his first coming for the first time, how did Jesus come? Did he come with, you know, blazing chariot? Did he come in power and majesty? You and I, we know the answer is no. The first time that he came to earth, he came as a baby. Right? He came to as a baby and he came into a people who, by and large, they hated him. They hated him so much that they ended up crucifying him. But what Jesus is saying is this, is that there is a day and time, and perhaps soon, when he's returning and he's not coming back like a little baby. He is coming back again as the King of Kings. So you and I, every single day, we are to be using our life in such a way that reflects on the fact that he's coming back. So let me ask you the question. If you're in school or home in the workplace, how should this make a difference to you? What would you say, listen, what would you say the things that you are pursuing right now in light of the second coming, you would say, I'm wasting my time, man. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm obsessed with things that make no stinking difference. Guys, this is serious. I mean, this is serious stuff. I mean, how are you using your life? What are we investing in? Who are we investing in? And so, yes, as I already said, I mean, Jesus, he is giving a heavy-duty passage, but he wants us to be examining our life right now. That's the point of it. I've talked before about bucket list. Bucket list. You guys are familiar with this. What's a bucket list? A bucket list, if you don't know, there's probably like none of you that don't know. But a bucket list is what people do when they think about what they want to accomplish before they die. It's what a bucket list is. I think a long time ago, there's a movie made about bucket list, right? I never saw it because I don't watch movies. I just always having time in my devotions instead of... Sometimes when I go downstairs to watch sports, I tell my wife I'm going downstairs to have my devotions. And she knows I'm lying. Where are you going to have my devotions? Oh, that means football, right? And that's what that means. But the bucket list is this idea of things that you want to accomplish before you die. But here's the thing, and this is meant to change your perspective. one day the holy city is going to come down to earth. And so you and I are going to live on this new earth for all of eternity. Flip over to the end of Revelation if that makes you, you're not sure about that. And so you and I, we are going to be on earth for all of eternity. In a glorified body, there's nothing worth doing that you can't do on the new earth. So here's the point. Our priorities about why you're living right now in light of this, they need to change. You can spend a lot of your time doing those things one day. But right now, what Jesus wants you to know is time is short. Jesus is coming back one day and he's going to judge the sheep and the goats. Does our life really reflect this sense of urgency? It's an important question for us. Our bucket list, guys, it needs to be heavily influenced by the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. If your bucket list sounds like everyone else in this world, you have the wrong bucket list. Here's my bucket list. Here's what I want to do. Our bucket list, you know what I want to do is I need to give up the fact that I'm a raging introvert. I need to give up that and I need to spend time with people, invest my life into theirs. I need to get to know my neighbors because I don't even know them. I need to love them because I don't know if they're a sheep or a goat. That's how things begin to change for us. We need to be living with a sense of urgency. Does that reflect how you've been living? Here's the next thing I want to talk about. There are many people who think they are saved, but they are not. There's many people who think they are saved, but they are not. Look at verse 44. This is the goats. They are responding to what Jesus is saying. Verse 44. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? So what the goats are saying is, it's really clear. What the goats are saying is, hey, Jesus, I mean, if I had seen you, like at the corner of the Walmart parking lot, like if I had known that, if I had seen you in the workplace, in the cubicle crying, if I had seen you, I would have ministered to you. But listen, Jesus so identifies with people who are hurting, he says, it's like you had not done it unto me. So what that's doing is it's revealing the heart of Jesus Christ for people who are in need. That he's willing to identify. Now, are they one and the same Jesus and those people who are marginalized? Of course they're not. But he's showing you his heart for them. So in this, again, put yourself there in this throne room. And you have just been divided. And you have been placed on the side of the goats. And now you are starting to freak out. You're like, dear God, I went to church every Sunday. Like I did have my devotions and I did all these things, but here I am, I'm separated over here. Jesus. I mean, there is no worse place than to be right there. And so the reason why I would preach this to you with such urgency is because I know how important this is. There's no decision, there is nothing that you are wrestling with right now that even gets close to this predicament. I remember, just to dial it down a notch, I remember when I was in junior high, and I thought he was my friend, Dan. I even remember his last name, Duncan. Weird. But Dan Duncan, I don't know where he is now. We're going back to Phoenix, Arizona when I was in junior high. I remember sometimes we'd walk back and forth to school. And then when he got to high school, he stopped hanging out with me because I was a total nerd. You feel bad for me? Laughter. Just like in high school. Laughter. Oh boy. Can someone come just hug me right now? Just hug me. Dan Duncan. True. I remember at one point in time, sounds kind of silly, but it has a point to it, of course, and that is that there was a point in time, junior high, where Dan had told me about a girl, and he said that this girl was interested in me. And but the truth of the matter is, she didn't like me at all. And so upon finding that out, I was like, you know how it is when you start believing something, and then you find out you were deceived? It's embarrassing, isn't it? Like, oh my gosh, okay. It's very embarrassing. That's a small thing, isn't it? That's a small thing. That's a deception that in the grand scheme of things is pretty small. But what we're talking about here is, there in this passage, there is a self-deception that is of much greater magnitude. This is a deception that you and I can have because we were brought up in a Christian home, because we went to Awana, because we, for the most part, stayed out of trouble, that we are a sheep, when in reality it may be the case that we're a goat. This is a self-deception that should make us think, am I truly in Christ? What is it that I'm most passionate about? What is it that people think when they think about me? Am I in Christ? So we need to be using this and using this certain future event. It's not maybe will it happen, maybe will it not. It's certain. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you look back in your life and say, there was a point in time, not where I just went to go have a talk with a counselor, or I said some words, or I even said a prayer, because a prayer is not ultimately what saves us, it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Can you look back on your life and say, yes, I know there was a time where I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I have not been perfect since then. I am still a sinner, but I am different. If you would say this morning, I've been religious. I've gone to church sometimes, but I don't know if I have really had a life-altering experience with Jesus Christ, then this morning, you need to do business with God. Maybe even if your wife is like, what are you going to go talk to that prayer minister about? What? Why do you do that? I mean, you've been in church your whole life. Maybe right now you're starting to wrestle with that. What the Spirit of God wants to say to you is yield to Him. Yield to Him. There's nothing to lose. You have all of eternal life to gain. Listen, let's not play games. The stakes are way too high. We're talking about heaven and we're talking about hell. This is a natural segue here that Jesus gives us. So if we're talking about the sheep and the goats, and we're talking about a moment that is amazing, spectacular, going to heaven. I mean, this is something as Christians that we long for. But for those who don't, into eternal hell, it'd be nice if He could give us some like, well, what does it look like to be a sheep? But He tells us, doesn't He? People, this is the next point, people who are genuinely saved display mercy and compassion to those in need. I'll say it again. People who are genuinely saved display mercy and compassion to those who are in need. I don't know how you could possibly have a different interpretation than that point that I just gave you. To me, that point is irrefutable. What Jesus is saying is, if you are a sheep, listen, there is going to be something different about you. You are going to be a person of mercy. You are going to be a person of compassion. And that's just the way it is. We don't get to argue with that. These are the words of Scripture. So again, what we begin to do is like, is your life displaying mercy and compassion? I'm not talking about winning arguments, right? Like I know just enough of the Bible so that I can be cantankerous and I can win arguments. That's not what He's saying. He's not even saying that you know the Bible really well. So what he's saying is that you know the Bible so well, you know the gospel so well, that it's being poured out through your life, and you are loving others, showing mercy and compassion. That's what a sheep looks like. So again, we ask the question, what does my life look like? I already told you that I know for some of us, and this is a good thing, if you're thinking, wait a minute, you already talked about this justification by faith thing, isn't that how a person is saved? The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is making it really clear. This is one of the primary pieces of the Reformation in the 1500s. Paul is making it clear that you and I are saved by faith in Christ alone. So if you're like wrestling with, well, this seems to be a different set of criteria. Here's the point that Paul, you want to put Paul and James together, right? Faith without works is dead. That's what Jesus is getting at. What Jesus is saying is, if you and I have experienced, listen, if we have experienced the mercies of the cross, the mercy, the compassion of the cross, you are going to go out and you are therefore going to live that way and pour that out to other people. There's no sense of, I've received all this amazing forgiveness and grace and mercy, and now I'm just going to keep it to myself. What Jesus would say is, it doesn't work like that. That's not a Christian life that Jesus can ever even envision. Now, in the church, the American church today, we've made that middle road where we've experienced the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ, but then what we do is we hop into a comfortable life. It's about my job. It's about my reputation. It's about my money. It's about my retirement. It's about my kids' sporting events. How successful you are is not the basis by which Jesus is evaluating in this passage. So yes, we are saved by faith, but when we are saved by faith, we will do good works. That's the key. But I also want to point this out. You notice in this passage that Jesus is not saying that a person is a goat unsaved. In case I haven't made that clear, goat is someone who doesn't know the Lord. He's not saying that a person is a goat based on something they've done. Do you notice that? Thought about that before? He didn't say that you know, you had too much to drink and got a DUI and went to jail for a couple nights. He's not saying that, you know, you were abusive. He's not saying anything that's something that you've done. What he's not saying is this is not a sin of commission. Some of you have heard that phrase before. It's not based on an act that you have done. This is based on a sin of omission. That's frightening. Because there's a lot of things that we could be doing. We could be doing religious things. But what Jesus is saying is, this is based on omission. This is something that we just don't do. This morning in Sunday school, we had a group of ladies who had just gone to, where'd they go? Guatemala. I was sitting there listening to them, and I was thinking, this whole thing is just them telling the story of how they've been merciful to other people. It's just their story of, this is what Jesus has done for me, and now we're going to be pouring out this grace and this mercy and compassion to other people. And so, for you and I, we need to keep in mind, it's not just the things that we do and that we need to repent of. Oh, I gave into lust again. What Jesus is saying a lot of times in this situation, it's the things that we're never doing because we're never even thinking about it. It's never on our radar. Who are the least of these in our world today? This is where it really gets practical, right? You need to come up with that answer on your own. I'm going to give you a couple suggestions. But here in Watertown, or if you live outside of Watertown, one of the things that should be of utmost importance is that you begin thinking about, who are the least of these that I can begin loving? What is it going to look like for you to be living this way? Because the most dangerous thing for you to do is to leave here this morning. Well, I'm glad Pastor Michael was fired up. I'm glad that he was passionate about that. But that's not the point. The point is that you and I would think, wow, if I'm not living that way, let me just give you a few suggestions. Who are the least of these in our world today? Well, I could say this. How about the poor? People who are struggling financially. They're people that we need to be reaching out to. Brothers and sisters, you know how incredibly wealthy we are, don't you? Even if you don't think you're wealthy, you're in the top 2% in the world. We have more than you could ever imagine. How about those in prison? I'm not just even making that up. Jesus refers to that. How about those enslaved to addictions? This is a growing problem in the Shire, right? If you don't know, I refer to Watertown as the Shire. This is a growing problem in Watertown. Drug use, drug addiction, huge problem, growing problem. Talk to the police here, they'll tell you. More busts going on all the time. How about those people who are enslaved to addictions? They're in tremendous need. So I can ask, do you care? What is your heart broken over? Is it broken over anything? How about the unborn? How about those who don't yet know Jesus? So what we can do is we can understand that a life that has been impacted by the gospel, a life that has been impacted by the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ, is going to be a life that is marked by those very same things. Why? Have you wondered, like, why is Jesus using this criteria? You need to think about that, don't you? Like, Jesus could have given a bunch of different criteria, like, don't lie, don't gossip. I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats based on whether or not they lied. I mean, he's God. He can use any criteria he wants. Here's what I think. I don't have a lot of time to go into it. Here's what I think that this is the case. It's because when you start talking about mercy and grace and compassion, you are getting to the very heart of the gospel, are you not? You're getting to the very sweet spot of the gospel. And so what I believe that Jesus is saying is this, is that if we've truly been impacted by the gospel, this is going to flow out of us because it's at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You ever thought about what the Pharisees were missing? Those uber religious people? Mercy. That was it. Compassion. They had all the answers. They were the ones who were always telling people the truth on social media, right? Here's the truth. You stink. You know, I have the answers. You don't. Right? Those are the Pharisees. But Jesus is saying, well, get the heck off social media. Get to know some people who are in need. Get out of your comfort zone and start loving people. Jesus left heaven to pursue you. He gave up everything to pursue you. So we, therefore, get out of our comfort zone and we go love other people the way that Christ has loved us. Here's the last point. Yep, the last point. Heaven and hell are realities that should cause us to wake from our slumber. Heaven and hell are realities that should cause us to wake from our slumber. I'm not going to go back and read the verses. I don't need to do that. Because he so clearly talked about it. Verse 34, verse 41, verse 46. And so we see that the sheep are the ones that are going to be with God forever in glory. And then in verses 41 and 46, we hear the terrifying news that the goats are going to an eternal hell. And so what I want to do now is I want to start to conclude this by just helping us to really kind of think about what does it look like from this passage and then just from the collective testimony of Scripture to be a sleepy person, to be spiritually asleep. or perhaps a sleepy Christian. Perhaps that's where many of us are this morning. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we feel this world has gotten into who we are. And it's transforming us into its image. And we look more like this culture than we do Christ. Let me just give you a few signs. The first one is this, is from this passage, no argument can be made. I won't allow for it. No argument can be made that a primary indicator that a person is sleepy, that they're not living in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back one day, is that that person is not compassionate. That person's life is not marked by mercy to the least of these. So if you are here this morning and you're thinking, wait up, that's me, you need to know that God is saying, you're in danger. You're in danger. Is it possible that we're more religious than anything else? But let me just give you a few others that might make you think outside of this. What are some other signs that we might be sleepy Christians? Another one is, intimacy with God is not what it once was. Intimacy with God is not what it once was. How are you doing day in, day out with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you say it's vibrant? Or would you say it's gotten stuck? Would you say that internally there is a passion? Like, I spent time with Christ this week. If you're like, nah, man, I'm coasting on fumes, you need to know that you're asleep. Here's another one. We are desensitized to small sins. Are there things in your life right now that you would say, hey, like 2 years ago, I never would imagine living this way? Like 3 years ago, I would never have imagined talking to my spouse like this. I would never have imagined talking to my kids like this. I never would imagine having these thoughts roll through my mind all the time. I would never have imagined seeking comfort, pleasure, and entertainment the way that I am now. If you're here this morning like, I'm desensitized to these things, you need to know, you need to wake up. The devil wants to use this world to put us to sleep so that we could be useless. Here's another one. We have very little energy for evangelism. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, listen please, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for, end quote. If you and I, if we think this passage is for real, if it's like a reality in our mind that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that all people are going one place or the other, it is going to change you. It's going to change your priorities. It's going to change what you are thinking about when you go to college. Like, what are your goals? Why go to college in the first place? Or your retirement? What are you planning to do in retirement? How are you going to use these precious days that Jesus has given you? Here's the last one. You know that you're starting to get sleepy. We are living for pleasure, entertainment, social media, and we find ourselves continually distracted by this world. Is it possible to change? By the grace of God, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it's possible to change. I found this very interesting. Perhaps you know the story, perhaps you don't. And we're done. Alfred Nobel, name sound familiar to you? He's the man who started the Nobel Peace Prize that awards people today, and it's actually for a variety of things that they can get rewarded for outstanding achievements. Most of us are like, okay, I knew that. Sometimes we think people who get it, like they shouldn't, like that's weird, why'd that person get it? But did you know that all of this started, his generosity, this prize started from a premature obituary. Did you know that? It's a historical fact. In 1888, Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read, listen, his own obituary in the local newspaper. That's creepy, right? Okay, that's me, and I'm not dead. It read, quote, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, which is true, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man, end quote. And what most of us don't know is that he was so shaken by that he had invented dynamite and had been used as a means of war. He was so shaken by that, like, if I die, when I die one day, God forbid that would be my obituary. And so what he ended up doing is he ended up dedicating a huge fortune so that other people could be given this award for their outstanding achievements. What he wanted to do is he wanted his obituary to be different. And so listen, this morning, you and I, we have the same opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm thinking I'm in Christ. But what my obituary would be, I'm so sure I'd be so impressed with that. And honestly, you're thinking, that's really not what I want it to be. That I was a nice guy and went to church sometimes. I want to be marked by the gospel. I want to be known as a man or a woman of mercy and compassion. The good news is this morning, you can change the course of your life. You can be dealing with this tension in your head and your heart. And this morning, you can say, that's enough. I'm going to stop coasting and I'm going to take this Christian living seriously. So I'm going to pray for us. And the worship team is going to come up here and we're going to sing another song. But I want you to know we're going to do something a little bit differently this morning. If you go out these doors to my right, these double doors, and then you just go immediately to your right, we have what's called the living room there. And you're going to see a sign there as well. And this morning, if you are thinking, I don't know. Like, I've been coming to New Life all my life. I don't know if I'm a believer. I've been polite, but I haven't been merciful. And what I want to encourage you to do is don't jam that thing back in, right? Don't take that thought and jam it back in over lunch and then some football and just try. Don't do that. So what we want to ask you to do is head back out these doors and go and talk to someone. We have prayer ministers who are there who want to sit down with you. They want to talk with you. They want to pray with you. And maybe you're here this morning like, man, I know I'm not a believer. I mean, the idea of being put in the category of a goat, that's terrifying. I want to experience the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Head back out through those doors and go talk to a prayer minister and say, listen, can you tell me about how I can really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You can do that this morning. There's no shame. It's the best singular thing that you could ever do, to know and experience the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us. And as we do that, the worship team is going to come here. And then if the Spirit is at work in you, go ahead and bow your heads. And if the Spirit is at work in you, again, I want to ask you this morning to respond. Because you know what the devil wants to do, right? Well, the devil is, he wants to get you thinking about something else. Don't let him do that. Don't let him lull you back into sleep. This morning you've heard the gospel. This morning you have smelled the smelling salt. And Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. God, we thank you that you have given us the gift of seeing into the future, literally seeing into the future. And God, so this morning I pray for my friends here. God, I pray for everyone. If there is some business that we need to take care of, God, perhaps we are just living a lukewarm life and it's making us miserable. God, I pray that man, that woman would go talk with someone and pray with them. God, if someone is here this morning and they don't know you, God, we're so grateful that they're here. We pray that this morning that they would place their faith in you, that they would come to know who you are, that they too would be saved. And Father, we want to say thank you at the end of it all. We want to say thank you that we know that no matter who we are or where we've been, that there the cross is. The blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, was spilled. And so we know that mercy and forgiveness awaits all of us who would cling to it. So God, we pray for that this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.